Well, as I said at the beginning, we just thought back to that first Lord's Supper. Reverend Van Alen told us about the surprise of it, the meaning that, quite frankly, I had never thought of in the 60 years or so that I've been attending church regularly. Thursday night, they didn't understand completely. He made it pretty clear, but that would be incredibly hard for anybody to understand completely what was going to happen later that night and then the next day. Before we continue thinking about that, we're going to have a time of prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your spirit. We thank you for your Son, who gave his life for us. We thank you for this sacrament, this remembering that what Jesus did, he did out of his great love for us. He did it to obey you and for us. And we can barely come up with enough words to thank you, but we ask that you will accept our words of thanks and accept our gratitude by living a life of thankfulness according to your word and according to your will. Lord, we ask that you'd continue to be a blessing to us as you nourish us in this sacrament. We ask that you continue to nourish us and strengthen us and fill us with your spirit and fill us with your word. Help us to be obedient servants. Lord, we ask that you'll also notice again. We know that you notice everything. We ask that you'll notice the difficulties and concerns that we've had. Lord, we especially pray again for Melita and Melfred James and their family in the loss of Wilfred, our family having lost Wilfred. Lord, we just ask that you'll comfort them. We ask that you'll keep them safe as they're traveling in Chuuk and having family events there in memory of Wilfred, and return them here safely according to your will. We also pray for Layla and the loss of her mom, and she was not able to go to the funeral in the Philippines, but Lord, we just ask that you'll comfort her and lift her up and her family as well in this time of their loss. We pray for our friend Dr. Wen Chen and his wife Maggie in his very slow recovery, his weakness, continued illness and not coming out of it. Lord, we thank you that their son Paul could be here a little earlier in the week and that Nobel arrived yesterday, I believe it was, to also be with them in this difficult time. We ask that you would give health and restoration and strength to Dr. Wen. We also pray for Mary's brother Jarvis, who's suffering from a lung embolism in Navy Hospital. And we also continue to pray for his wife Carlene as she continues her recovery. Only about a month ago she got out of the hospital from her heart surgery. Lord, we ask that you'd bless them and take them into the palm of your hand with your care and with your love and healing. Also, Lord, we continue to pray for Hendrick as he will be going on a trip and receiving treatment for some vision problems and some kind of growth in his brain. Lord, we thank you that he has shared this with us and that we can lift that problem before you and ask you to be near him and give him healing. We continue to pray for Charlie's dad with some memory loss and also facing the challenge of selling his home that he's had so long. His new home, we thank you that he's enjoying that quite well. We ask that you'd continue to be with him. We also continue to pray for Hani and her class and the siblings of the young student that passed away recently. Lord, we ask that you'd be near them in their grief and grieving and remembering as well. We praise you that Esther returned safely from her medical trip and that things have gone pretty well for her. We ask that you'd continue to be with her. We pray for Judy's friend who's diagnosed with breast cancer and pray that that will go well, the treatment and will go well, and that she can receive healing. We continue to lift up before you Al's brother's grandson, Caleb, and his parents and his difficult fight for his life. Lord, we just ask that you'd bring healing, bring comfort to the family. Lord, also we pray for those who have suffered in a different sort of a way, those who've suffered from tropical storms recently in Vanuatu and now even more recently in Chuuk. much damage there. Some of us have seen pictures of the damage. Lord, we just ask that you'd help them to restore and revive and rebuild as needed. Lord, we even pray that you would direct the course of another storm that's apparently starting up in Micronesia. Lord, we just ask for your protection. But Lord, we ask above all that you would help people to trust you, even when storms come, even when difficulties come, even when a lack of health comes our way. Lord, we ask that you'll build our trust in you. We also thank you for Caleb's successful trip to Hawaii. We ask for a blessing on the ministry of crew for him and for Rose. Lord, we just thank you that that ministry can be active here at the University of Guam. Lord, not everyone here knows this, but we've heard that this is Child Abuse Awareness Month here in Guam. And so tonight we pray for abused children. We pray for those who abuse that they would stop, they would receive healing. We ask that you would protect children. Lord, we ask that you would end any and all abuse. Help us to do whatever it is we can to prevent abuse and to help those who suffer and help all to live in and act in love. We ask that you'll be with all those who grieve and suffer, many we've named and many we haven't. We especially pray for those being persecuted and terrorized and for the victims of crime. Lord, we just ask that you would bring comfort and healing in every broken situation. We ask that you'll help us to spread your word by getting to know and loving those who do not know you or do not know you very well. Lord, we ask that you'd bless your church and your people everywhere. We ask all of this so boldly because you love us so. We know that you hear our prayers. We know that you love us and care for us and give us what we need, even when we don't know what that is. Lord, we lift all of this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 19. In John 19, we will read verses 17 through 30, the first half of 31. John 19, 17 through 31a. That's how we sometimes say that. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the people of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. People of God, this is the Word of God. I want to tell you about a friend of mine in the States whose brother, who was a policeman in the Denver area, was shot and killed in a shootout. The bad guy was also killed in the shootout. The brother, I don't know the sequence of the shots or anything like that, but the brother who was killed was able to kill the guy who killed him. A terrible tragedy. But there was an accomplice, girlfriend of this shooter, who survived and was subsequently tried, found guilty, and sentenced to death. Now, my friend strongly opposes the death penalty and has, in fact, been working for years since that tragic event to save the life of the woman who was involved in and guilty of killing her brother. She knows the woman is guilty of the crime, because if you are helping someone who kills somebody, you're guilty of the murder. I mean, she may not have pulled a trigger, but she's guilty of the murder. So my friend knows she's guilty, but she still doesn't want her to die for the crime. Now, that's a true story. But I told you to make this fairly simple point. This woman, the convicted woman, is cursed under the law. Cursed to die under the law because of her wrongdoing. Now, we're not going to spend any time discussing the death penalty this evening, as me and my friends sometimes did. But notice that it certainly is a tragedy that the policeman was killed in the line of duty. In that situation, he was, for practical purposes, not ultimate purposes, he was innocent. He was doing his duty. He was serving as a policeman and trying to apprehend someone doing something wrong. But even my friend would not claim that her brother was totally innocent and completely without sin, nor do I suggest that. No one, though, thinks the policeman deserved death that day. Feelings are mixed as to the shooter and the accomplice girlfriend. As sad as it was, even this true story pales in comparison to the true story we read in John chapter 19 this evening. A completely innocent man, not just a police officer who's generally innocent and doing his job, a completely, totally innocent man, a man who had never sinned once in his entire life, was tortured to death in the most painful and terrible way known to humanity. Some have suggested to me no one to this day has come up with more painful way to torture and kill someone than the crucifixion. The accusers lied and cheated and broke their own laws and rules to get him the death penalty, while Jesus did nothing wrong. Nothing. The scourging he received before the crucifixion killed many of the victims. Maybe many of you saw, as we did some years ago, when The Passion of Christ came out, a pretty good movie. Well, you can maybe critique a few things here and there. And especially what was good, it was sad, it was difficult, it was rated R, I think, for the violence that happened to Jesus, because that's the violence that happened to Jesus. He was nearly killed. Many victims of the beating that he received died from the beating. They didn't last to go to the crucifixion. From that, we may suggest Jesus was probably in very good shape because he survived the beating and actually lasted quite a long time during the torture of the cross. While this passage doesn't directly show it, elsewhere the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was in control even of his own incredibly painful death. He laid down his life for a very specific and very special purpose for you and me. He redeemed us. He offered that cup of redemption, that cup of salvation the night before to give his disciples a glimpse of what that next day's events would mean. He gave them a signal that his death, his body and his blood flowing out would offer that redemption that the people of God had celebrated every year, every Passover, since the day they walked out of Egypt up to that very day. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the price for us so we don't have to. Now, I'll be the first to admit, we don't really like to talk about curses. It's kind of a dark subject. But the Bible speaks of them quite often, actually. 187 times in the NIV, the Bible uses one of the forms of the word curse. And I'm going to tell you, it's very serious business. That's why we don't like to talk about curses, because it's serious business. Curses are real, and they're serious. I once read a news story of a couple convicted of felonies in the Chicago area. This is, I forget how many years ago. They were convincing people that they were cursed and offering them much expensive counseling to resolve the curse. That's a pretty nasty crime, isn't it? Strange but true. And you know what? It isn't entirely difficult to convince people, especially if they are not believers, that they might be under a curse. In Deuteronomy 27, a dozen curses were listed, culminating in verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Cursed if you don't obey the law, says that text. This means who? Everybody. Everyone who ever lived except Jesus. Jesus, in fact, did obey, uphold, live out the words of the law perfectly and completely. He did that for us. I submit to you that probably wasn't easy. It was very difficult, very challenging, and he accomplished it perfectly. There are many details of the curse, and in our tree series, we are looking this evening very briefly at the tree of the cross. One example in the Old Testament is a curse on anyone hung on a tree. This is significant because it's a reminder that Jesus took all of the curse, not just the one about the tree, being hung on a tree, which he accomplished on the cross, because crosses are made out of trees. They're big, sturdy pieces of wood. Solid. So he accomplished being hung on the tree of the cross. All of the curse because of the sin of our first parents' disobedience belonged to us. He paid for all of their sins, all of our sins. They were all taken to the cross. They were all hung up there on the cross on him. And he paid it all. I wonder, do we take the curse on sin seriously enough? The results of this curse are all around us. We have prayed for some of the results. I do not suggest anybody who is ill or lost a loved one is a result of their own sin. It is a result of sin. All the illness, all the brokenness, even, dare I say, the out-of-control storms that damage our islands from time to time. All of that is a result of sin. That's all a result of the curse. Families fighting relationship problems, cancer and other illnesses, multiple types of brokenness, hundreds or thousands of reasons we need to receive and give forgiveness. You can think of your own list, but don't take the time. It's depressing. Occasionally, a sinner is directly responsible for his or her own pain or death. Like the man who started shooting at my friend's brother. He was directly responsible for his own death, and he was responsible for the officer's death. But often, sin in general is the only identifiable cause. I praise God, that's not the end of the sermon. I hope you will too, soon, if not now. Because there is a solution for this terrible condition. Already over 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied about something we call substitutionary atonement. Now that's just a fancy way of saying that we have been made right with God and the curse has been lifted from us by an appropriate substitute. An inappropriate substitute wouldn't accomplish it. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't work. By an appropriate substitute. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah went on to describe Jesus' death with incredibly remarkable accuracy for something that would happen some 700 years later. Jesus became the curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us. He paid the price for us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of his Spirit, of his kingdom, of eternal life. Speaking of Jesus, Peter explained sometime after that first Good Friday. This is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter is quoting Isaiah because Isaiah was right. Because God told him what to tell us about that. As I mentioned at the beginning, what happened on that first Good Friday wasn't good from a human point of view. It was a terrible, terrible injustice from a human point of view. It was wrong. It was bad from a human point of view. But I am glad to tell you it was and is to this day a Good Friday because it was God's plan of salvation. God's ways are higher than our ways. This is one of the brilliant examples of that. How that horrible injustice, that horrible scourging, that horrible death by crucifixion on the cross turned out to be good. It turned out to be the way that God delivered the salvation that he had promised for more than 1,000 years. It was God's way to make everything right by putting a perfect substitute to death to pay for our sins and make us right with God. Today I can tell you there is great freedom in knowing that Jesus carried the curse and paid the price for sin. You probably already know it's a great way to remember what grace is with the acronym God's Riches at Christ's Expense. Wow. Amazing riches, amazing love. He paid it all. We must never forget the huge price that he paid. Reverend Vanderlaan referred to it as well. The huge price he paid. He gave his very life. I think I told you once, I'm not so sure if I am spiritual and grown and mature enough to offer one of my sons in place of one of you. I hope I never have to decide. But we must remember that huge price and why. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're not going to sing it, so I thought I would say that. Because it says it very well. Our gratitude for Jesus' sacrifice for us should be to give ourselves to him with all our might. As Reverend Vanderlaan said, you know, the deal that Jesus referred to, the young man offering, paying a great price to marry the girl, I give you my life, I love you, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, she has to agree and give her life to him. They give their lives to each other. We should learn to live forgiven. We should forgive others because he forgave us. We should be assured of this great forgiveness, and we should live forgiven and be forgiven. We should not forget about the curse because its effects are all around us, in the paper every day and on the radio and all around us. Its effects still bother us in this life until Jesus comes again. But as you've heard many times, this is not news. The war is won. The victory is his. The battles aren't quite done yet until he comes again and finishes everything. He has brought us back from the curse and set us free by what he did on the cross, that first Good Friday. This is not a time to celebrate, not yet. We should examine ourselves on Good Friday, this Good Friday, and every Good Friday, and Holy Saturday each year. It's not inappropriate to be a little somber tonight and tomorrow. Just to remember what that first experience was like. What it would have been like to not fully understand what I just told you. I reminded you, we all understand this. We got to read the whole book. We get to read it over and over again. That first day, they would have been grieving. Maybe crying loudly, sobbing, because they didn't understand, because they lost a loved one. They lost the greatest teacher anyone had ever heard of, and he was gone. It's not time to celebrate. In our observance of the Lord's Supper, we should always, but especially earlier this evening, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. We should remember solemnly and prayerfully and with remorse for our sin that caused him to go to the cross for us. People of God, never forget the great price that was paid by Jesus for you and for me. And then when you remember that frequently, maybe every day, then you can live a life of gratitude because of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for the amazing, abundant, unbelievable love that you had for us in sending your Son, that Jesus had for us in living a perfect life and paying an incredible, huge price so that we may be free to live in gratitude, to share the word of what you've done for us to any who want to hear. Lord, this is truly amazing grace. So, Lord, as we spend the next rest of the evening and the next day sort of remembering the somber attitude of what happened, we've already read the book. You've already told us the story. We already know that it has a happy ending on Sunday morning. So, Lord, we thank you for all of this, in the name of and because of what Jesus did for us. Amen.